Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, everyone, on this lovely, wet, sunny Southern California day. Today is November 7, 2020, and it is a great day to be alive. If anything, it's even better than yesterday, because Joe Biden has been declared the winner. Now, that sounds a little strange. but it's all according to plan, and God does have a plan for us. So I want to encourage you to listen carefully today. Get your Bible out, get your textbook, get some notepaper, because this is going to be a barn burner. I expect you to already know where our websites are. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and you will find a lot of good writing and good reading by Rick Sterling. You will also find our website, our original website, at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. And there you will find a lot of historical, biographical, and other writing by some of the rest of us, including Rick. So let's get started with prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the plan is coming together just as you have envisioned. Thank you for letting us live in this day where we are going to see the magnificent manifestation of the power of the Almighty God right out where people can see it. And I pray, Father, that they, along with us, will recognize the truth of the matter as we move forward into this future that you have planned for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's just say hi to Dr. Don here first. Hang on here. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, Sam. Not anything turned on since the man's been Joe, he's the president.
Pardon?
Joe Biden has been announced as president.
The winner.
The winner.
Not as president.
No, the winner.
President-elect.
But okay. The fat lady hasn't sung yet. So, good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Before we get started, yesterday, Rick and I went to our favorite place, George's, and I took 5 copies of our book, the hard copies, and we had a book signing. We actually signed copies of The Spirit of the Church to some of our friends who said they would, who had already told me they would read it if I gave them copies, and they seemed delighted to be able to get them. So we will see how that works.
I hope you didn't sign it using a Sharpie.
No, we used black ink pen. That's right. We don't want to get any bleed through. So there you go, Rick.
Speaking of Sharpie, I have heard through credible sources that all of the poll workers in Arizona who are requiring the publicans to use the Sharpie markers and the Democrats to use the ballpoint pens have all been arrested.
Well, that makes sense. That does make sense.
This verse I'll start out with today because it's it's a description of how I have felt at times in the process that I have gone through from the the first time I decided to take a serious look at the writing of the law and the prophet and the testimony of Jesus. And I have found that everything that the Son of God told his disciples about what the response to them would be when they were taking his testimony to the people, rejection would be great, acceptance would be small. People would ridicule them, hate them, ostracize them, and condemn them. Jeremiah experienced this on an ongoing basis. And Jeremiah shared this with God. And when I read this, I immediately identified with it. Jeremiah 20, 1 or 7 through 9. You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You have overpowered me. You were the stronger. I am daily a laughingstock, everybody's butt. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. I've experienced that. I've had the same thoughts that Jeremiah had. Yet, as Jeremiah concluded that with that statement, there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. I have emphasized one very important and critical quality that the world does not have. The world that believes in the God of heaven, the God who created all things, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of all who believe in God, who believe in the Holy Spirit, and who believe in the Son of God, and who pray to them and worship them. But they don't know them. They know of them, but they don't know them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 33. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor, or brother to say to brother, learn to know Yahweh. Learn to know Yahweh. No. They will all know me. The least, no less than the greatest. It is Yahweh who speaks. Since I will forgive their iniquity and never call their sin to mind. But when does all that happen?
When they know their God.
And what happens before that? Writing the law in their soul, in their intellect. And that's the words of the covenant. In the soul, in the intellect. It isn't until that happens that anyone can know God. It isn't until that happens that there's nothing that one person can say to another person to teach them about God. Because when the law, the truth, is written in the intellect, you have entered the kingdom. The people in the kingdom don't need to teach the people in the kingdom. They've already learned everything they need to know. They need to teach the people that are not in the kingdom. But the rub there is, I would say that most Christians believe they are already in the kingdom of God. Or that you cannot enter the kingdom of God until Christ returns and takes you into the heavens where the kingdom of God is. But you remember that I have said many, many, many times, and I will say it again, and I will say it again until everybody not only knows what I'm going to say, but understands and believes that what I am saying is a fact. The kingdom of God is not a place. It is not a place that we have to move from one geographical location to another geographical location or to a location in the heavens. It is a state of being. It is not a place. It is a people. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 25, the woman is talking to the Son of God at the well, Jacob's well at Sychar. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah, that is Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us everything. I, "Who am speaking to you?" said Jesus. "I am he." And what did he say before that? Let's start with verse 15. "Sir," said the woman, "give me some of that water, that living water, so that I may never get thirsty and never have to come here again to draw water. Go and call your husband," said Jesus to her, "and come back here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." He said to her, "You are right to say, 'I have no husband.' For although you have had five, the one you have now is not your husband. You spoke the truth there." "I see you are a prophet, sir," said the woman. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, while you say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." You notice something there? Place
of worship.
Place of worship. Now, the place of worship for Israel was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the capital. So if you were to say that in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, you needed to be in Israel, and the temple where you were to worship was in Jerusalem. So in order to be in the kingdom, you had to be in Israel. Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." Now, when he's saying "we," who's he referring to?
Those who worship.
We worship who we do know. Who's he referring to?
His kingdom.
Jews?
His kingdom. No, just his kingdom.
His kingdom. He goes on to say, "For salvation comes from the Jews." Salvation comes from the Jews?
At that time, his kingdom. Supposedly.
Where did he come from?
From the Father.
Did he come from the Jews?
No.
Or did he?
He did not come from the Jews. Actually, given the way that we understand about how in vitro fertilization goes.
I'm not talking about physical.
I know we're not talking about physical.
What I'm talking about is, who was following
the law.
The law. But, I mean, who had the law?
The Jews.
Yeah.
Israel.
The Samaritans didn't have it.
No.
The Samaritans had their own thing. So, he's emphasizing that salvation comes from the Jews, but what comes from the Jews? The law. But the hour will come. In fact, it is here already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So what is the key to true worship? The truth.
Right.
The truth. If you don't have the truth, you cannot worship in truth. There's no way around it.
And so, therefore, anyone who says all we need to do when we worship is to acknowledge Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, do not understand the concept of truth. They understand the concept of just God as a being, and they acknowledge the being. Well, even Satan does that.
The question that comes to my mind, there's a whole lot of emphasis on knowing and worship in those verses, but it seems like the word salvation, the concept of salvation, is just an aside. Is there a connection between worship and salvation?
What do you think?
Well, worship is a byproduct of salvation and truth, isn't it?
Well, the way I see it is, you worship in truth when you have the truth. And when you have the truth,
you have salvation.
You have salvation.
Exactly.
Okay, turn to Revelation 10. I've talked a lot about Revelation 10. I've said certain things about Revelation 10 that you have never, ever, ever heard ever before. And you won't hear anywhere. You won't hear it anywhere else but right here.
Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Well, I guess that's up to you to decide.
The 11 verses of Revelation 10 are the most important verses in Revelation.
So I talked a little bit about my waking up experience on Wednesday morning, November the 4th, 2020. And I looked at the my news sources, and I saw that in the 6 hours that I had been asleep, the Democrat had increased an exponential lead when he had an impossible gap between the Republican and himself. I knew before I went to bed that several swing state polling stations had shut down for the night, and I knew that there was nefarious activity that was going to take place, and it did, and it was quite evident on the Wednesday morning. I was expecting this. Now, this is not in Revelation 10, but it relates to Revelation 10. When we read Revelation, there is a certain scenario that is presented. There are beasts and heads and pits, abyss, sword, famine, plague, wild beasts, war, meteorites, asteroids, comet, darkening of the sun, moon turned to blood, stars fall from the heavens. Pain and torturing and suffering and death. Not something that anyone except a confirmed sadist would be looking forward to. I had talked to pastors that their response to what they read in Revelation was, well, it's just kind of a description of good versus evil. But it's not a prophecy foretelling actual events that are going to be happening at the end of the world. And I said, well, then how do you explain what the Son of God said about the end of the world, that there would be such distress of nations such as never had been before and never would be again? Well, they would say, that happened in the past. That happened during the French Revolution. I said, well, then what we have in the future is, we don't have to worry about it. None of the pastors and teachers that I talked to knew anything about a life road and a death road. Even though God has used that over and over and over and over and over again, why would he not give the generation alive at the end of days that same choice? And the interesting thing to me is that the last generation of man on earth had not been told that the reality they would experience in the end of days would be determined upon their treatment of their fellow men and their practice of worship to their God and what they did in response to what they said their God wanted them to do. No one was ever told. You know, if the people living in the last generation of earth are inherently good, God is not going to put them through the hell that is described in Revelation. He has a whole different reality for them. But the devil, he was determined he was going to make the people of earth suffer in horrible, horrible situations. He was going to imprison and torture and kill anyone who would not submit, bow down, and worship him. It was the last thing the devil ever expected and ever wanted, was for the people of earth to still cling to their Bible and their God. But try as he may, they only strengthen their resolve that they would never worship the devil. They would not succumb to his lies and deceptions any more than someone who has lived in communist socialism would want to stay in it given the choice. So we are there today. And Joe Biden and the Democrats were all the link to the one world government that is described in Revelation 13. That beast with seven heads has the body of a leopard, mouth of a lion, feet a bear. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece all together in one world order. Seven governing agencies. Totalitarian, fascist oligarchy. But the people were not cold-hearted. The people were not the practitioners of wickedness all over the planet. And God took note of that. And back at the time when he was giving John all the visions and everything that John heard and saw, and he wrote down, right in the middle of all of that horrific detailing, he inserted a secret, a mystery. A prophecy that he told John not to write down. John heard it, but God instructed him not to write it down. Now, there's one thing about prophecy. The usefulness of prophecy is the information that it contains. The reason that God gives prophecy, one is so that those who will be alive to see the prophecies fulfilled will say, well, God told us this was going to happen this way. And God told us what our response should be when it happens. So what is the value for us and for God? When he gives a prophecy and then tells his prophet not to write down what he just heard. Well, that prophet is no longer around, and we are alive at the end of time when we see the elements of Revelation around us, and we look at Revelation 10, and it says, it's a secret. And guess what? It's a whole different prophecy. It's a whole different prophecy. But what good does that do me when I don't know what that whole different prophecy is?
Not a thing. And given the circumstances and what you have shown us from the past election, 2016, till now, that we are in a period of time that reflects the new reality, not the old one. And the very fact that we don't know what it says, what those seven thunders say, means, at least this is the way I'm looking at it, that we have to be where we are, and it has to be working out perfectly. Because in order for us to know what that is, we have to be in that reality. We cannot be in the old reality of Revelation 13 and the other hell and damnation and death road prophecies. We cannot be there because God put the seven thunders there for a reason, and we are to know what they say.
There are a few things that we can know for sure right now. Those of you who have gone on to our older original website will see a chart on there called the final chart. I called it the final chart because I said it was the last chart I would ever make. And to date, it is the last chart. According to that chart, we should be in heaven right now. And we should have been there for almost an earth year. Well, in order to be left behind, he would have had to have come, but he didn't come. So, we're still here. So you go, well, that's kind of a stretch. You're just trying to offer some explanation for a bogus chart that you made that wasn't accurate. Well, that could be the case. I'm not trying to offer an explanation about it. It could have been a bogus chart. One thing I know for certain right now, that if Joe Biden ends up being the president, and he isn't going to be, and I'll tell you what. But if that's what the outcome was, then the devil won. The devil won. And we would immediately go into the worst part of what Revelation describes as happening on earth in the end of days. But you see, then nothing that happened before that beast comes out of the sea could take place. You can't have a spiritual awakening of the 144,000 and the ceiling, because the ceiling takes place before the four winds blow. And if Joe Biden were inaugurated on January 20, we would go into the depths of the worst of Revelation. There wouldn't be any 144,000. There wouldn't be five wise bridesmaids that were in the kingdom. That's why I know we are irretrievably locked in the life road, and the devil is desperately trying to get the world, the people of the world, into that death road reality. That's his victory. That's the only victory that he could ever boast about. Now, of course, God is going to do away with the devil completely. He will, even the spiritual, the devil is a spiritual being, but his thought, his intellect will be completely destroyed, along with all of the wicked, his wicked angels, the wicked humans, all of the wicked, their souls will be completely destroyed.
Apropos of this, I just posted the timing chart on our Facebook group page underneath today's episode info.
So when I woke up on Wednesday morning and I saw what was happening, I thought, this cannot be true. This cannot be truly happening. And I started doing my investigation with my sources. The sources with inside knowledge who know what is going on and what the plan is. And everything is going according to plan. You see, the followers of Satan, the worshipers of Satan, those who are practitioners of evil and wickedness, are receiving their final judgment. But they need to be caught out. They need to be caught in the act of subversion, sedition, treason, and effecting a coup. There's a whole lot more going on here than meets the eye. There is a spiritual war going on in this country. Don't think that this is just the Republicans against the Democrats or the Democrats against the Republicans. This is the devil and his angels and the Son of God and his angels. They are using the people to fight the battle.
It's an interesting secondary application of there's more going on than meets the eye. The legal and illegal have watermarks. I mean, the legal have watermarks that aren't visible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what separates the legal from the illegal activity.
And the spiritual from the finite. So that is why I can say for certain, God wins. Well, God wins. What does God win? And how does God win it? There's a question that has been asked over historically, over time. Why hasn't God taken care of matters before this? Why do the people of the world have to suffer and die? Why are there needless wars? I mean, the Son of God has already given up his life. Why do we have to go on for 2,000 years and who knows how much longer? People start wondering about how culpable God is and all the horrible things that are going on, if he could just have stepped in and taken care of all of this mess.
Or, as one of the pastors that we went early on said, God would never work wickedness in this world, and therefore God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future, because if he did, he would stop it from happening. And we, the three of us, Arlen, you and me, just quietly looked at one another.
What did I say? If there are aspects of the future that God does not know about,
he's not God.
We are in
deep trouble.
Real trouble. In the end, God wins. But how can God win? What is possible? You see, Satan is the ruler of the world. He is the ruler of the world. And Satan works through his minions, the people that acknowledge Satan as their God and their ruler. God has made known from the very beginning, and he reinforced this fact to Jacob. When Jacob was running in fear for his life from Esau, his brother, and that night when he had the dream of the stairway, the ladder, whatever you want to call it, steps that were on the ground there where Jacob slept, and it reached up into the heavens. And the angels of God were walking up and down on that staircase. Now, Jacob was told that the staircase was the Son of God. That staircase connected the earth to the heavens, and from heaven to earth, and from earth to heaven, the messengers, the angels were going. The staircase touched the earth in what would in the future be the land of Israel. God had determined that the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be his people, his kingdom, a holy nation. But they refused time and time and time again to be a holy nation. And then the time came when the Son of God, the King of the kingdom, took that responsibility away from the leadership and said, I am offering this to another people. They will accomplish what we have determined. The reason that God can now conduct the war against the ruler of the world is because he has a kingdom on earth. Now, the kingdom may not be as involved in it as it will be shortly. But the fact that God has a kingdom on earth gives him the right to go to battle against the devil. And the fact that the majority of the people of earth have not submitted to the devil allows God to give peace and prosperity to the people of the world. And that's what I believe that Revelation 10 hints at. Now, I don't know how many of you know about the two, there's three types of law. The first type of law is divine law. That's the law in the heavens. When you say the Lord's Prayer and you say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens, that is saying and praying for the heavenly divine law to come to earth and be practiced on earth as it is in the heavens. The type of law that was set up originally on Earth is called common law. Common law is the law of the land. It's the law of neighbors. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you is kind of a simple way of putting it. Common law. Then there's the law of the sea. The law of the sea is called admiralty law. And it's called that because when a ship would sail outside of the jurisdiction of the land, the country that had authority over it, it would enter a place where there was no common law, no law of the land. And the law of the sea is the captain is the law. The captain of the ship is the law. Whatever the captain says is the law. It doesn't matter. You don't take a vote. It's not something that's a democratic process. Law of the sea is admiralty or corporate law.
And when, if you are on a ship, if you're a sailor on a ship, one of the sayings is there is nothing quite like, there is nothing so powerful on earth as a master on board his ship. Because he makes the laws.
And if you mutiny on a ship, that's treason. And
walk the flag.
Yeah, that's pretty much a death sentence. So why do I say that? Now, I don't know if any of you have noticed on the U.S. flag, the stars and stripes. Most of the flags you see have a gold fringe around them with tassels. But lately, maybe some of you have taken note, and maybe some of you haven't, that many of the flag displays behind the president, Donald Trump, don't have a gold fringe. Now, I'm not saying that every time every flag behind him at an appearance doesn't have a gold fringe, but I'm saying many times when the president is standing in front of some flags of the United States, they do not have the gold fringe around them. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the flag without the gold fringe is the flag of the Republic of the United States. The flag with the gold fringe is an admiralty flag, which is the flag of USA Inc. And it is the admiralty law flag where the people are nothing more than a sailor on a ship, a slave of the captain. Now, this mighty angel that comes down, I noticed something. I shared this with Dr. Rich because he was an expert on this. And to my surprise, he hadn't noticed it. So let's read. Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from the heavens, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. In his hand he had a small scroll unrolled. He put his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land. And he shouted so loud it was like a lion roaring. At this, the seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. And when the seven thunder claps had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, keep the words of the seven thunderclaps a secret and do not write them down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land, now get this, raised his right hand to the heavens. Now, what has that angel just done?
Confirmed the authority of the law of the heavens.
Invoked all three forms of the law.
Heaven, divine law, common law, admiralty law. And shows the angel where the authority is. Connects the heaven with the earth and is standing on the two forms of law. And swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and get this, who made the heavens and all that is in it, and the earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that holds. Do you see that he is saying, I have authority over all these things because I created them? The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news to his servants, the prophets. Now, the servants, the prophets, who are these servants, the prophets? Who are these servants who are prophesying?
The 144,000
members of his kingdom.
So, where are the 144,000 right now?
Not constituted yet.
And when are they going to be constituted?
When the delay is.
When the delay is over.
Okay. So, when does Revelation, we don't have time, but when does Revelation say that the 144,000 are sealed? Before or after the four winds?
Before the four winds.
So if the four winds, according to what I'm saying, are never released, when are the 144,000 sealed? Are there 144,000 sealed? Do we need 144,000?
We see 144,000. And we see 144,000 in Revelation 14:5.
Yeah. But is that death road or is that life road? See, that's what I'm saying. When you have a prophecy here that has never been given, and that when it's given, it is talking about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. How much of the death road prophecy of Revelation
is going to be
inextricably linked to the death road of Revelation?
We're going to find out.
We will find out. One thing I will tell you, though, we are not going on to the death road. Donald Trump is going to be president for at least another 4 years.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go back to our website here at blogtalkradio.com/SOT and go to our episode page. There you can download any number of nearly 1,200 programs. We encourage you to join us a week from Friday for another at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Keep track of things and keep your trust in God, and we will see you next week. Thanks for being here.